Mark 2, verse 23, and we're just going to read into chapter 3. Various people separate these passages differently, and I probably made a mistake last week, tried to cram too much in, but here we go. Verse 23, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into a synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life, or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now you have to excuse me for a moment. That time of year. Now, questioning is something that seems to be natural to all of us, doesn't it? As children, we learn by asking questions. Both Joey and Kezzy went through a stage when it was just automatic. You would say something and immediately, "Why?" And then they didn't even wait for the answer. You try and give them the answer and they're off on something else. Let's be honest. It can drive people mad, can't it? But it seems to be built in to us. And as we get older, we tend to control our questions. And I think we probably have less. So it's not surprising then that Jesus' enemies ask him questions. Now, we've already had, as we've been going through Mark, why does his fellow Jesus talk like that? That was a thought, wasn't it? But the text writes it down. Then in last week, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then followed by, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? So we've had a few questions. We learn by asking questions. It's good to ask questions. But of course, just asking a question doesn't mean you want to know the answer, does it? And it doesn't guarantee you will learn anything. It all depends on whether or not you have a teachable spirit. Proverbs 13 verse 18 tells us, "He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honoured." That's what a teachable spirit looks like. A spirit that heeds correction. And Proverbs is full of stuff like that. Perhaps take some time to read through Proverbs. Or take the very, very first Psalm, which we've read many times. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. He keeps away from those people. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We can't grow in the knowledge of the Lord without a teachable spirit. Now, I think that's so obvious. Asking questions is great, but it's a fool that doesn't want to know the answer. So we're looking at two more questions today. And the first one, verses 23 to 28, is why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, began to pick some ears of corn, and the Pharisees weigh in. Now, this follows on from where we ended last week. I ran out of time. I tried to cram too much into to last week. But basically, what we picked up on last week in verse 22 is that no one pours new wine into old wineskins. We all know that. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. And both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. What we will see today follows on from last week. Can the law of Moses, that old wineskin, and all their twisting of it, cope with the new wine of the kingdom? I think anybody reading this for the first time would be surprised and think, what on earth is it, Pharisees, that they're doing wrong? Well, we're probably all familiar with the fourth commandment. This is where they go. We're familiar with the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. So how to keep this day has always been an issue for millennia. It was important. As we read through the Old Testament, we see just how important it was. We've not got the time, but it was a commandment like the other nine, and it matters to God. This is the Ten Commandments, we're not going to break them, are we? They're still important. The trouble is that the Pharisees, who had huge influence in Israel, had attached so many extra little rules and regulations about keeping it. The thing about legalism is it measures just how righteous you think you are. Of course, the person in the pew behind you might have a different set of little rules. And not forgetting that an authority figure can sometimes pile extra burdens upon you that aren't in scripture, that you just can't keep. So, what exactly does the Mosaic Law say about this? What did the Pharisees have in mind? Well, it's easy. And it's a wonderful little law, let me add. Deuteronomy 23, 24. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, listen to this, it's lovely. You may eat all the grapes you want. Can you imagine that? But don't put any in your basket. The next verse. If you enter your neighbor's cornfield, you may pick the ears with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to his standing corn. That's a great law. It mixes compassion for the hungry with respect for people's produce. And there was no reference to the Sabbath day attached to it at all. So why do they attach one? Such is the beauty of God's law that if you were hungry, especially if you were poor, you could still eat on, any day of the week, but especially the Sabbath. And don't forget what we also saw in the book of Ruth at harvest time about gleaning. This is the compassionate law of God. But the Pharisees, they had this down to, no, that's harvesting and reaping. Yeah, you can do it 6 days of the week, but you can't do it on the seventh. So they criticized it. But there's a bit more going on here. The next few verses give us the story of when David was on the run from King Saul. We did this, didn't we, when we went through 1 Samuel. In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which was lawful only for priests to eat. He broke the law. He also gave some to his companions. David, God's anointed by Samuel, but not yet king, enters the temple, eats the bread, and gives it to his companion, which only priests were allowed to eat, and the scripture is silent, it doesn't condemn him. And Jesus, in a similar way, God's king, but not yet enthroned, also has liberty to bypass these laws because of a need and share with his companions. Now again, it's easy to miss what's going on here. What are we to note about this? This is a claim to be king. It's a claim. It's an outrageous claim to put himself on par with King David. You know, you can't go around saying, oh, I'm King David or anything like that. Unless, of course, it's true. Unless he is on a par with King David. Indeed, greater than King David. He's saying, I'm the king to come. I'm the one in David's line. I'm the branch Isaiah talks about. I'm the shoot that comes up from the stump of Jesse. It's me. He's not saying my need of food is greater than your Sabbath laws. He's saying I'm greater than your Sabbath. The next thing is in verse 27. He says this beautiful thing. which has silenced legalists once and for all. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a gift from God. It commanded rest. It stopped continuous toil. It meant in a busy life you had a day when you had time for spiritual things. And anything that made that day burdensome is wrong. The Pharisees had done just that. They'd had so many additional requirements that keeping the Sabbath became a chore. It wasn't a day you looked forward to. Listen to this. These are some quotes from what the Pharisees believed. If you threw an object in the air and caught it with the other hand, I don't think they were juggling, it was a sin. If you caught it in the same hand, it wasn't. I mean, stupid. If a person was in one place and he reached out his arm for food and the Sabbath overtook him, you know, late evening, the sun's going down, suddenly Sabbath is there, he would have to drop the food and not return his arm, or he would be carrying a burden and that would be a sin. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? A tailor couldn't carry a needle. A scribe couldn't carry his pen. A pupil couldn't carry his books. On and on and on and on. No fire could be lit. Cold water could be poured on warm, but warm water couldn't be poured on cold. Doesn't make sense. So Jesus reminds them that the Sabbath was made for man. This is a day God has given us. A day God has given us. The early church, many Christians call Sunday the Sabbath. And whilst I don't want to pick a fight with them, the Sabbath is the day God rested. The Sabbath is the Saturday. It's the seventh day. Now, the early church pretty soon worked out that after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the Lord's day took precedence, the resurrection day. That was the day. And they saw Jesus, in fact, had fulfilled the Sabbath. So although some might use the terms Sabbath, Sunday interchangeably, Sunday is the Lord's day. The passage, it isn't the Sabbath. The passage doesn't really address how we should keep the Lord's day. We go elsewhere for that. But at the very least, petty rules and regulations outside of Scripture have nothing to do with it. Perhaps the clearest we could say is this: if the Sabbath was made for man, you can be certain that the Lord's day should be a blessing as well. Isn't that right? And I would add that where all nine other commandments are still to be kept, for example, murder isn't okay, and you know, we've not dropped murder, it's still wrong. Adultery is still wrong. This fourth commandment can't be thrown out either. We fulfill it with how we treat the Lord's day. This is a gift when we have time to meet with God and his people. Let's treat it as such, a day for rest, a day for God. I mean, there's no biblical law saying I shouldn't go to the shops. There's no biblical law saying I shouldn't paint my house on the Lord's day. But you know what? I'm going to avoid those things if I can. Many still have the luxury of not having to work on a Sunday. Many don't. I mean, I am looking still for part-time work, but so many jobs want weekend work. And that means Sundays. I don't mind Saturdays at all, but that means Sundays. Perhaps in the warmer weather, I might go for a walk with Deb. Perhaps if the Sabbath was made for man, why not the Lord's Day? I'm going to take my Sabbath on a Sunday. My dad was an electrician. And where he worked, there was always overtime payable on a Sunday. Now, there was five of us to feed, five kids, but he always said no. I think on a couple of occasions when they had nobody who could do the job, he helped out. He felt it was the right thing to do. We never went hungry. So we see that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus, not the Pharisees, decides the purpose of the Sabbath. He makes the rule. And once again, as we've seen as we go through Mark, this is a serious claim. Because God has instituted the Sabbath. And Jesus claims to be Lord of it. Who is this Jesus? So, moving on then. The next time we come, the next time Jesus is asking the question, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Excuse me one moment. So Jesus goes to the synagogue. Luke 4 tells us it was his custom. It's a great custom. Let's make it our custom to be in the Lord's people on the Lord's day. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. And by now, Jesus' reputation has spread, hasn't it? And they're just waiting to pounce. Don't you just hate a critical spirit? Legalism and criticism seem to always go together, and it's pretty ugly. And if I'm honest, I'll never try to hide things from me. I see it in my own heart. Always looking for the negative. So easy to. These guys were so enraged with Jesus's what they saw as a cavalier approach to their Sabbath rules and regulations that they were stalking him, obsessed with it. And there's a man with a shriveled hand in the synagogue. I expect they all knew him. No doubt a familiar face. And Jesus stands him up and asks a question of them in verse 4, which is lawful? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill on the Sabbath? Now the Pharisees, they probably would have bristled at the word lawful. After all, they knew the law. And they did have a rule for this sort of thing. Heal if the life was in danger. Otherwise, wait till tomorrow. And I'm sure Jesus knew that law. But he gets straight to the point to expose them. Do good or do evil, save life or kill it. Do you know, I love it when hypocrisy gets exposed like that, don't you? Don't you love the drama of Nathan the prophet after David's adultery and murder of Uriah? We sang it, obviously, Psalm 51. Exposing David's hypocrisy. You may remember how Nathan tells the story of a wealthy man with lots of sheep, and a visitor comes and he goes to the poor man and he forcibly takes the poor man's only sheep that he loved to give to the visitor, to kill and to give to the visitor. And you can just imagine the scene. David is up on his feet, burning with anger. As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. The anger of David there. Such is the searching nature of Scripture. You are the man. You are the man. I hate it when people expose my hypocrisy. Deb's got a migraine this morning, but she's the one who frequently does it. Never seems to work the other way. She's much better at arguing than I am. I adopt some stupid position, nothing really to gain, sincerely held perhaps, or maybe not. Something happens and my hypocrisy is plain to see. I'm usually the last to see it. And here, Jesus is highlighting their hypocrisy. Come on, which is it? Do good or not? You've got your rules and regulations. How does it look in the real world? Here's the guy. His right hand is withered. What are you going to do about him? It would have affected how he would work, wouldn't it? If he could work. It would affect how he would live. It's doubtful he could work at all. Or maybe if he did, he would be on a lower wage, no doubt. That's how economics work. So which is more important, to heal him, to transform his life, perhaps lift him and his family out of poverty, or to enforce a man-made Sabbath regulation? Now, one has to wonder as well, were these Pharisees compassionate to this man and his family? Did they care about him, dropping off food parcels to a guy who was struggling to make a living because of his withered hand? Maybe. I doubt they even knew his name. And to say, come back tomorrow, is to elevate their man-made rules above Jesus' compassion. These questions of Jesus can be so searching, can't they? I can't think of a specific incident. I tend to forget most of them, but I'm fairly certain that the occasions Deb has skillfully exposed my hypocrisy, it's gone like this. I loudly defend myself. She skillfully exposes my hypocrisy a bit more, and I go silent. Caught out. And that's exactly what these guys did. They've got no legs to stand on. They remained silent. I hope in my life that silence has always meant I've learned my lesson. You have to see Deb for details on that one there. But sadly, as we'll see in a moment here, it doesn't always mean that. Book of Proverbs 27 verse 6 tells us this, that wounds from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from a friend, they can be trusted. When a friend says something truthful but hurtful, maybe we need to listen. And when Jesus exposes the hypocrisy in our lives, as painful as it is, we must listen. We must heed correction, as we said at the beginning. We must have a teachable spirit. And it is painful. When God puts you to one side and deals with you, wounds you even. But his wounds can be trusted. Sadly, the rebuke Jesus gives here isn't received. Foolish people. The guardians of their Sabbath regulations, well, you get the impression they were hoping that he would heal somebody so they could condemn him. Now, actually, okay, let's be honest. He could quite easily have said to the guy, come back tomorrow, I'll be waiting here and I'll pray for you and you will be healed. 24 hours wouldn't have made much difference at all. It would have saved an argument with the Pharisees. We don't always have to win an argument, do we? But Jesus has a serious point to make. He deliberately wanted to break their man-made rules to dismantle them. After all, he's Lord of the Sabbath. Why should he wait till tomorrow? Verse 5. He looked round at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand, and it was completely restored. I want to say that verse disturbs me. Not the man's arm, hand being healed. That's glorious. It's the emotions that Jesus has. Does Jesus look at my hypocrisy in anger and distress when I rebel? Does Jesus look at my hypocrisy? Is Jesus deeply distressed with the legalism in my heart when I'm more concerned with appearance than attitude of heart? Do you know, I think maybe he is. Oh, he's forgiving and loving. He's kind and compassionate. He's all those things. But look what Paul spoke to the Galatians about their legalism. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or who has deceived you? We might bristle at his directness, but this needs calling out because legalism, the petty rules we inflict on those around us where scripture is silent, robs people of grace, and that destroys, that rots the soul. You see, our response is everything here. A teachable spirit. We'll listen to Paul. We'll listen to Jesus. Take it on board. A non-teachable spirit. Well, let's see how that works out. Verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. What a position to take. The Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. Yet here they are working together to kill Jesus. Over my life, I've disagreed with many Christians, different theological positions, differing viewpoints. I can honestly say, never wanted to kill anybody. But of course, this is an extreme position. You may wonder why the Herodians are involved here, because it isn't mentioned. It's likely that Jesus isn't just rocking the religious boat, it's also the political one. Now, he'll never directly do this. He just doesn't do that. His kingdom is not of this world. And one can, of course, imagine Satan's efforts behind the scenes. We have three things that are still a danger today as we close. First thing, the three challenges. keep legalism at bay. Whenever we add our little rules and regulations to how we live our lives, to how we worship, we are at risk of becoming a Pharisee. Oh, there are perfectly legitimate things that we need to do in our walk of faith. Of course there are. But when perfectly legitimate preferences become binding, then we're walking away from grace. Silly little story I read some years back in a Charles Swindoll book. It was out in the mission field, and it was in the mission compound. They didn't have peanut butter. I couldn't live without peanut butter. But back then, it was difficult. You can imagine it was difficult for them to get hold of it. Obviously, they were far away from supermarkets and the like, and it had become a symbol. It became a symbol. That's the word, a symbol of what they had given up in serving the Lord on the mission field. This new couple came to join them, and they were able to get it sent out to them, and it created silly friction that ended up in this new couple leaving. I've read the Bible many times. It doesn't mention peanut butter. Secondly, keep bitterness away. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Hebrews 12, 15. The Pharisees, they couldn't handle Jesus' grace. He threatened their religious neatness, where eating with tax collectors and sinners is messy. We don't do that here. Why not? Guard against bitterness. And then thirdly, listen to rebuke when hypocrisy is exposed. Do you know, let's be honest. Let's be honest here. Do we want to be hypocrites? Isn't it a good thing that hypocrisy is exposed? Of course it is. The Son of God is in their midst, and they're blinded by him. Excuse me. Let's examine our hearts. Let's be those open to Jesus' probing. Jesus' challenging. Jesus' questioning. Let's obey him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for you are the one who constantly challenges us through your word. We pray that we would be more and more open to those challenges. Lord, that we would become more like you, that grace would flow from us, and that legalism would be banished. Help us, Lord, we pray, for your glory. Amen. One sec.